We are in Romans chapter 5, continuing a message we started last week called Beyond Measure. Everybody say Beyond Measure. Now, last week in the message, I didn't talk about anything that had to do with anything beyond measure. We're going to talk about it today because today is part two of the same message. So just for those of you that haven't been here, just super, super quickly, in Romans chapter 1 and 2, Paul makes the case that all of us are sinners. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And he makes that case in three different groups, the unsaved pagans, as so to speak, and then the religious people that think they're good with God, but they're trying to do it in their own righteousness. And then he talks about the Jewish people who think because they follow the law of the Old Testament, the rules and the regulations, that they're saved because of that. And we kind of fall into that boat sometimes, too, when we're trying to follow all the rules to be right and make God happy with us and all those kind of things. And Paul says, whenever we try to do that, we're going to fall short. So whether you're unsaved, whether you're a religious saved person, whether you think that you're following all the rules and being a good person, a lot of people will say, well, I'm a good person. Paul would say, no, you're not. No matter how good you are, you're not good enough to be saved. And so he's making that case in chapter 1 and 2 that every one of us, no matter what we are, where we come from, what our background is, we are all sinners. And then in chapter 3 and 4, he kind of lays out that the way to be saved from that sin is Jesus Christ and him only. In chapter 4, he says, even in the Old Testament, those that we thought were you know, the Jews that were following that law, that we thought they were righteous because of that law, even they were justified by faith because they believed God before they ever acted out on anything. It was their faith that made them act. And so when we came into chapter 5 last week, Paul is kind of saying, look, I've made the case. You can only be saved by Jesus, period. So in chapter 5, he starts talking about what does it mean? There's this word justification, to be justified. And I like to try to make things simple because I'm a simple person. To be justified is a big religious theological word, but what it really means is to be justified is just as if I'd never sinned. So even though we all fall short of the glory of God, we all sin, we all continue to sin, we will all continue in the future to mess up, right? We will all continue to fall on our face from time to time. And he says, in all of that, when we trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, in him alone, he's the only way, when we trust in him, that he makes us just as if we had never sinned before. That's what being justified means. So that's what we were talking about last week. And in the first half of chapter 5. And in the second half of chapter 5, which we're going to jump into today, Paul starts to, he brings a contrast between two different men, two different individuals. And these are both real individuals. These are not symbolic or some kind of, you know, just story or parable or something. These are two real men. And he makes the contrast between these two men to explain what Jesus has done for us so that we can be saved. And so if you're in your notes this morning, here's my bottom line. If I get to rambling and you don't understand anything I say from this point forward, just remember this. Where sin is great, grace is beyond measure. Where sin is great, grace is beyond measure. And I'm going to really explain today what that was about last week and this week. I'm going to say that one more time. Where sin is great, grace is beyond measure. So let's pray. Father, thank you this morning one more time for the opportunity, Lord. I think sometimes we take this for granted, that we are able to come together, that we are able to fellowship, worship, to be in your word together, to study your word together, and that you would come and be a part of this is unbelievable. And so we thank you for your presence this morning. I pray, Father, for every person that's in this room, that something of what I say today grabs their heart, brings encouragement, brings conviction, brings challenge, whatever is necessary in each of our individual lives. And it's amazing, God, that you are the only one that can do that for us individually. And so I ask you to do that. I ask you to help me speak these words today in the way that would be pleasing to you and glorifying to you. That we would walk out of here knowing what you want us to do, knowing what you want us to know, and knowing how to apply that, as Becca was praying earlier, Lord. So we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you're in your notes this morning, let's jump right in. This notice in your notes is point number two, because last week was point number one. We are just continuing the same message from last week. So write in your notes there, Adam and Christ. These are the two men that Paul's going to the contrast in these verses here. So they are Adam, the first Adam. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that Jesus, he calls him the second Adam. So there's the first Adam that did some things. There's the second Adam that did some things. And we need to know about that. And so Adam and Christ. So Romans chapter 5, jumping into verse 12. You guys good this morning? All right, let's get into it. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. You ever read verses and you're just like, what in the world is he talking about? For the longest time, this has been one of those... This and chapter 7 of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. You're reading that and you're just going, what in the world is he talking about? But I hope that I can kind of break this down a little bit. So if you kind of start peeling this back, he says, just as through one man sin entered the world. That's Adam. Adam and Eve. The real Adam and Eve. They're not symbolic. They're not a parable. There were two real individuals created by God, Adam and Eve. They were placed into the garden, completely sinless, walking with God, communing with God. It just had this love relationship. They had dominion over the whole earth. These are two real people that existed. And then Satan comes along and he tempts Eve and ultimately Adam. And Adam gets all the blame because he should have been watching out. So Adam and Eve, they sin. And because of that sin that they committed, sin entered the world for everybody else that comes after them. They were the first. They were the first man, the first woman. And so because of their sin, sin entered the world, and sin comes to all of us because of that sin. Now, one thing that I don't want to belabor the point of today, but I just want to explain because it may seem confusing, is it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. What is that talking about? Because when sin came into the world, Adam and Eve knew they sinned because God told them, but there was no law yet. There was no rules and regulations, right? So for somebody to sin, they didn't even know they were sinning because there were no rules to tell them not to sin. It's like I was saying a few weeks ago, if I'm on the freeway and there is no sign telling me to go 55, 65, 75, 105 miles an hour, if those signs aren't on the freeway, then I'm free to drive as fast as I want to. But if I'm driving along and I see the sign that says 65 miles an hour, then there is a rule put in place that I will either be innocent or guilty of based on the way that I drive. Does that make sense? So there's no sin until there is a knowledge that you sinned. So between Adam and Eve and Moses, when God gave the Jews the law, between that time, they didn't really know what sin was so much. But even though they weren't so much punished for those sins in the way that we might think, that death rang through them because when Adam sinned, death came into the world. Before sin, there was no death. So even though there wasn't necessarily these laws to follow, the rules to follow, death still reigned because people were dying because of that sin. So I hope that makes sense. So he's saying there that even though they weren't necessarily being judged in the same way that we might be with the knowledge of God, that they were still experiencing death because of the sin that was in the world. In fact, in your notes, there's four results, actually, of that sin that Adam and Eve both committed. And I want you to write these down because they'll be important here. Number one, in verse 12, it tells us, Adam sinned, and so sin entered the world. Now, that may be like, well, no, duh. That obviously that's what happened. But what we have to understand is that with that sin, number two, death entered the world with it. So it wasn't just the Adam sin. Now, I know that I'm laying some foundations here. So if it doesn't make sense to you yet, just hold on. We're going to get there. When Adam sinned, it wasn't just that sin came into the world, but death came with it. Okay? And so death came with it. And number three, which we'll see in verse 16, is that condemnation came with that sin. So when the sin came into the world, death came with it, and then condemnation came. Condemnation came to who? Everybody. Now we might be like, man, that's totally unfair. And whether you think that is or not, it's the truth of what happened. Adam and Eve sinned, and with that sin came into the world. Death came along with it, because God told them, the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Did he not? And so they sinned. Death came with it. And with that sin and death came condemnation for everybody that would come after them, which leads us to number four in your notes. Sin not only came into the world, but sin continues to enter into the world, which we'll see in verse 9. So we have this thing. You're like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Okay, here's what I'm talking about. Laying a foundation. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin comes into the world. Death comes with it. Condemnation follows for everybody that will be born after that because of that sin, and sin will not stop coming into the world. It's not like Adam and Eve sinned and then it's like, okay, you did that, now we're going to go on with life and sin won't be here anymore. Once that entered into the world, it continues to enter in. Now, how does it continue to enter in? It continues to enter in by every person that's born into this world, because as we are born into this world, we were born sinners. So sin continues to enter to the world. Every person that's born, every person that lives, every person that continues to sin, sin continues to enter into the world. So we are in a pickle. We've talked a lot about this in the last few weeks, but this is the way that Paul wrote in his book. We are in a pickle because we are then stuck under the sin, the death, the condemnation, and the continuance of sin that continues to drag us down in our life. We are in that spot where we are not going to get out of that. There's nothing we can do to get out of it because of what Adam and Eve did. We inherited the DNA of our spiritual mother and father, as you might say. So what Paul is trying to say here is this, that we needed a second Adam to come into this world to reset everything for us. Does that make any sense? I like video games, but I only like video games that were before 1990. My favorite video game still to this day, which I was playing just on my day off just a few days ago, is Mario Brothers. It's the pinnacle of all games that have ever been created. Every game that came after that was just downhill from there. I don't care what you say. That's the top of the top is Super Mario Brothers. So here's what happens, though. I'm a little bit particular about the game. And so if I don't get to a certain place before I die the first time, I will just run off the edge and die and start the game all over again so that I can get to the certain place before I die for the first time. There's got to be a reset. Because if I mess up, then that messes up the whole rest of the game. Does that make any sense? If I mess up, I'm already behind the curve to try to get farther in the game because I've already messed up in the beginning. So what has to happen? There has to be a death so that we can reset to go back and start over the way we need to start over. And so what Paul is saying here in Romans 5 is, Adam sinned and he brought death into the world, and there had to be a reset. There had to be a second Adam that come into the world to reset everything so that we could come into the place where we needed to get, because we couldn't get there on our own. Does that make any sense? So there is what 1 Corinthians, again, and that's in your notes if you want to look that up. I'm not going to read it to you today. But Paul in 1 Corinthians says this about Jesus. He said he is the last Adam. So there's a first Adam and there's a last Adam. This is not Black Adam from the movies that we just had here a few months ago. This is the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam messed everything up, requiring a reset so that we could be forgiven of our sins and gain eternity with God. And the last Adam, Jesus, came and he did what needed to be done to reset that. I hope that makes sense to you. So he's going to make, in the rest of this chapter, and I hope to go through this relatively quickly today because it's pretty straightforward. Paul makes three comparisons, three contrasts between what the first Adam did and what the second Adam did. And I hope as we look at these contrasts this morning, it'll be helpful to you. So if you are in your notes this morning, contrast number one is this: the offense of sin and the grace of God. The offense of sin and the grace of God. Now I want to go back and I want to read my bottom line to you this morning because I want this to filter through the rest of this message. Where sin is great, grace is beyond measure. Where sin is great. See, great is a measurement. Great is a measurement. My sin was great. That is a measurement. But the grace of God, scripturally speaking, the grace of God goes beyond anything we can measure. So my question to you this morning would be this, and I hope this makes sense because sometimes these things in my mind the way I think. If sin is measurable and grace is beyond measure, which one of those is bigger? So grace will always be bigger. Somebody will get that this morning. Sin is measurable, but grace is not measurable. So if I've sinned to the furthest extent of what I could sin, because grace is beyond measure, it's always bigger than the sin. So when we look in here at these contrasts, number one, the offense of sin and the grace of God, he says in verse 15, Romans 5, but the free gift, that's the free gift is the grace of God. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So the free gift is not like offense. Many died because of the offense, but many more can live because of the gift. Why? Because the gift is always beyond measure when the offense is always measurable. Right? My sin might not be as much as your sin, or it might be more than your sin. You might be the worst sinner in the world. I don't think that you are. Sometimes we think we are. But I'm the worst sinner that has ever existed. Paul even said that. I'm the chiefest of sinners. But this I know, the grace of God is beyond the measure of my sin. So in that verse right there, this is in your notes too. He says, I have to say this too. I was having all sorts of issues with everything this morning. So if my underlines are off in my thing here, it's still the same in your notes. So just fill in whatever is not filled in. So here we go. In your notes, through the sin of Adam, death reigns over all. Right? Because if you go back, it says, sin entered the world. In verse 12, it says, sin entered the world and death through that sin, and death spread to all men. So through the sin of Adam, death reigns over all. Through Christ, grace that leads to life is made available to all. Everybody say made available. Hold on to that. Bookmark that. We need to come back to it. It's made available. Now, this brings up a question in my mind, and it's a philosophical question of sorts. Here's a question that Jake and I would probably talk about sitting in the office one day, because we like to talk about these things. Am I a sinner because I sin, or do I sin because I'm a sinner? You're probably like, what? That's the same thing. I don't even know what you're talking about. Trust me, I'm going to get there. Am I a sinner because I sin, or do I sin because I'm a sinner? And it might seem like that's the same thing. I don't even know what you're talking about. Hurry up so I can get out of here and go home and have a ham sandwich for lunch. But it's an important question to ask. Because if I'm a sinner because I sin, it means I was born without sin. I was born without sin, and then somewhere along the way, I messed it up. And when I messed it up, then I became a sinner. But if I sin because I'm a sinner, it means that I was born in sin, that sin was born in me, and because that sin was born in me, obviously it's going to manifest through me because I started as a sinner in the beginning. Why is that important? Because this is the thing that breaks us apart from our works. Because we think I can do enough good things so that I will be okay with God. I will go to church, I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, I'll give in the offering, I'll even give two offerings, I'll even give to missions, I'll give to the pregnancy center, I'll give to anybody, I'll go feed the homeless on the street, I'll do anything I can, because if I can do enough things, I won't be seen as a sinner. But it's different if you realize I was born this way. See, we live in a culture today, whatever your sin happens to be, you say what? I can't help it. I was born this way. Right? Sexual immorality. I was born this way. Addiction. I was born this way. My great-grandma was an alcoholic. My daddy was an alcoholic. My family's alcoholics. I'm an alcoholic because I was born this way. See, that's different than, well, I just happened to sin somewhere along the way. But if I do enough good things, I'll balance the scale. See, we are all born this way. That's what Paul was trying to say in Revelation 1 and 2. We were all born foul. We were born depraved. There's a theology thing about that. You don't have to remember it, but it's called the depravity of man. That we were born depraved. From my mother's womb, he chose me, but when I came out, I was a sinner. So when you think about it in that terms, you say, why do I do these? In chapter 7, Paul is like, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, and the sin is in me, but God is in me, and I don't know what to do. Why is this? Because you are born a sinner. So if I'm born a sinner, if it's in my DNA, if it's in who I am, that's coming from the first Adam. That's born into my, man, I hope this will make sense to you this morning because it's good if you can grab it. I am born that way, not just because I was in this family or in this community or in these circumstances. I was born this way because I inherited the sin that came from the first Adam. And it will never go away. So what do? I've got to tap into what the second Adam did. And the second Adam, and I think I read this in your notes, but I want to read it again. Though the sin, through the sin of Adam, death reigns over all of us. We are all born sinners, and because we're born sinners, we are born dying. I think I've shared this with you before. I'm a recovering headbanger. So in the 1980s, I used to listen to Iron Maiden, one of my favorite groups in the world, Iron Maiden. And they have this one particular song, and I don't know why, from all of the lyrics, because I know their lyrics and whatever, but, and I, you know, I still love Jesus. But so there's this one song when he says, as soon as we're born, we're already dying. And way back when I was listening to that, way back when, that grabbed me. You think that God can't use an Iron Maiden song to grab you? Sometimes he can. Not necessarily recommend that you listen to that, but I'm just saying. God meets you where you're at. But anyway, as soon as we're born, we're already dying. Whenever we go to the hospital, we rejoice that this brand new baby is coming to the world. That baby is already dying from the moment that it is conceived. Isn't that weird? When does life begin? Test. It's a test for you. When? Life begins at conception. When does death begin? At conception. Life and death begin at the same time. Because when our life begins, our life is already headed toward the end because of the sin that is born inside of us. And so when we look at this, we realize that through Adam, death reigns over all. But here's the good news. Through the second Adam, Christ, Jesus, is the second Adam. Whenever I say that, so I don't want to be a bit confused about that because it can be. The second Adam, the last Adam, is Jesus. So through Christ, grace that leads to life is made available to all. Even though we're born dying, we can die so that we can live. These weird juxtapositions of the way that God does stuff. In the physical, life begins at the same time that death begins. But in the spiritual, life begins out of where the death began. So he makes this contrast. I, throughout all of this, I want you to know that no matter what, do not forget the grace of God is greater than any of these other things that are going on in your life. Let's move on here. We've got to move on. Contrast number two that's in your notes, the condemnation of sin and the justification of Christ. Remember, justification means that we are made right with God, that we are just as if we had never sinned. Verse 16, and the gift of God, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift, which is what? What is the free gift? Say it out loud, real loud, so everybody else can hear. One more time. Grace. The free gift is grace. So he says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I wanted to read that verse 16 in the New Living Translation. It says it this way. The result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. It's so good. If that doesn't jump out with you, take your notes home today and go home and just ponder that and meditate on that, even just that one verse today. And think about what that means. Is that God's gift is so different from what Adam did because Adam's sin led to condemnation for all, but God's free gift opens up life to anybody and everybody that will just say, I believe it and I want it and I'm going to step into it. In your notes, through Adam, condemnation entered the world for all, but through Christ, justification is made available to all. Notice that. I'm going to say this the second time. Everybody say made available. Availability does not mean that you have it, right? Hold on to that. Bookmark it again. In your notes, through Christ, those who were ruled by death now rule over death. Yeah, two people over here got it. You came into this world ruled by death, but now death has no hold on you if you are in Christ. In fact, here is the truth, is that not only does death not have a hold on you, but sin does not have a hold on you anymore. Does that mean we become perfect and we don't sin anymore? That's not what it means. But what it means is the sin that reigned over my life that brought death to me no longer has any power over me because I have received the free gift of God's grace. And since God's grace is beyond measure, it's always bigger than my sin. And because it's bigger than my sin, I am free to leave that sin behind. I'm not only free to leave the actions of sin behind, but I'm also able to leave the guilt of that sin behind. I hope this makes sense to you guys this morning. Through one man's sin, condemnation came into the world, but because of the free gift of grace, I am free to leave that condemnation behind. And when the enemy comes to me, or my old friends come to me, or my family comes to me, or whoever goes, yeah, but this is who you are. You say, no, I'm sorry. That's not who I am. I left that behind a long time ago. Yeah, but you did this. I left that condemnation behind a long time ago. I left that guilt behind a long time ago because the free gift is bigger than that condemnation. The free gift is bigger than the sin. So the death that reigned over me, the sin that reigned over me, no longer reigns over me. In fact, I reign over it, and I get to choose whether I'm going to allow that to affect my life anymore. So when temptation comes your way, you're free to say, no, thank you. You're free to say, no, that's not what I want to do anymore. That's not who I want to be. I was born this way because of the first Adam. But because of the last Adam, I have been what? Born again. So that I don't know who that is. You know, I don't know if any of you heard of this little trial that was going on with this Murdaugh guy. I tried with all of my heart to avoid it, but it just kept coming up over and over and over again. Every news story, my dad's calling me, hey, did you check this Murdaugh thing? One of the things that was coming up in that case, and this is not because he was a believer, because it certainly seems like he's not. But one of the things that kept coming up in the case is the guy that's sitting in the courtroom is not the same guy that murdered those people. You go, no, that's the same guy. Same DNA, same looks, same family. I've known him his whole life. They say he's not the same guy. Why? Because when he went to jail, they got him cleaned up. They got him off the drugs. He lost a little bit of weight, and they got him all fixed up in a suit so that he looks all nice and good. So that there's an appearance that something is different. But he was still the same guy. But through Christ, we are able to say, spiritually, physically, in every reality, I really am not the same person that I was before. When I was in high school, and mostly in high school, I was the worst in high school, but even longer, I used to think that I was something. Which was the most ironic thing, because in the big picture of things, I was nothing. But you would always try to prop yourself up above everybody else. Some of you may remember the story because I told it. When I first started pastoring and we were driving to Bandon every week, one morning I had to get gas before I drove to Bandon. And I am preaching on forgiveness that morning. And I pull into the gas station, and there's an individual working in the gas station that I used to treat horribly in high school. Because he was the not popular one, right? And if I treat the non-popular one in a non-popular way, that makes me more popular, right? I mean, that's not how it works, but that's how you think, right? And so I'm going to preach on forgiveness. And I pull in there, and this guy walks up, and I'm just like, huh. Because it wasn't like... It took me a minute. As soon as, like, boom, as soon as I saw him, it was like, you're going to have to ask him to forgive you. Now, Sunday morning, tired, running late to get down to church so that I can be spiritual and lead worship and all that kind of stuff. What is my reaction? no, you got to be kidding me, God. You did this on purpose. Because I never get gas on Sunday morning. I was busy. I wasn't able to get it the day before. So the only reason I'm here right now is because I didn't get this done yesterday. You set me up. Now, if you've never been in a spot like that, you probably don't know how hard it is. But I'm fighting the entire time because he recognized me, bam, just like that. Hey, how's it going? Good? Awkward silence? I don't know how to explain this. Immediately, I saw him, and I felt like you have to ask him to forgive you. And then I was like, and he went back, and he's doing his gas thing, and he came back up, and he said something to me. I didn't say it again. He went back, waiting for it to fill up. And then he comes back. He's like, all right, you're all done. I'm like, dang it. And I was like, dude, I just got to tell you something. I know that I treated you horribly in high school. And I need to ask you to forgive me of that because it was a terrible thing that I was doing. I thought I was trying to be somebody, trying to fit in, trying to do all that kind of stuff. But I just really want you to know I'm sorry because that's not who I am anymore. Now, as hard as that was to say, it felt good to say it because it wasn't a platitude. Because I really wasn't who I was before. The person that I was in high school, the person that I was in my early college years, that's not the person that I am now. And I need to let you know that I am sorry because it was terrible, but I am not that same person anymore. Why? Because of Jesus. Because that sin that would make me do those things was born into me, but Jesus changed me. Am I perfect at that? I am not. But I know that I am not the same as I was before, and it's not because I am something. It's because God is everything. In that verse there, again, I want to point this out. We're going to go on. He says it's made available. Contrast number 3 in your notes, the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ. Are you guys okay so far? We're getting there. We're getting there. Verse 18, Romans 5. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That should make us jump up and run around the room this morning, but maybe we need to explain it. Through one man's sin, Adam, through one man's disobedience, we were all made sinners. So unfair, so unfair. But by one man's obedience, and guess who that one man is not? You guys with me this morning? We won't be going too far. We're getting there. Who is the one man who is not? It is not me. It is not Jonathan. It is not David. It's not Jake. It's not Bruce. It's not Terry. It's not Joyce. It's not Ed. It's not Becky. It's not anybody else in this room. There was one man who was obedient to God. Now, some of you are like, this is Christianity 101. Why do we got to keep going over these things? Because if this is not drilled down deep into your soul, condemnation is always going to get a hold of you. There's only one man that's been obedient. His name was Jesus. There is no reason, no obligation, no comprehensible anything that should give any of us the right to connect into his obedience. And yet because of grace, he gives us the opportunity. Please don't let this go over your head because maybe you feel it's elemental this morning. There is no reason, me and my disobedience. There's one man that's been obedient, Jesus. Everybody else is disobedient. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's no reason that God would have to be obligated to say, I'm going to make a way for somebody, for Lily, to tap in to his obedience. I'm going to make a way that even though we all deserve that, boop, lake of fire thing, that I can tap into the obedience of somebody else so that I can be made right with God. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. In your notes there, through Adam, sin entered through disobedience, but through Christ, righteousness enters through obedience. Not my obedience, not your obedience, but the obedience of Christ. Now I want to go back and drill down on this made available thing. Because made available means this. It's made available, but it does not mean that you have it. See, here's the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam, the sin came to everybody no matter what you do. You are born with it. You are conceived in your mama's womb. David in Psalm 51, I was born, I was conceived in iniquity. Everybody is conceived as a sinner. You come out of your mama's womb as a sinner. The righteousness, though, is made available, but not everybody has it. Everybody comes out a sinner, but not everybody is made righteous, but it is made available. What does that mean? That means that I have to tap into it. Well, this is a salvation message. It is a salvation message. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you don't have a relationship with him, you don't have this righteousness. You are a sinner. Death and condemnation are your reward and your future. But I look around this room, it's like most everybody in this room has been in church a long time. You're probably all Christians, right? I don't need to worry about that. Okay, what about the condemnation part? What about the condemnation part where I still walk around, even though I believe in Jesus, I'm still walking around as if I'm filthy and no good. And I don't live the life that he wants me to live because I don't think I'm worthy of living that life because I'm a terrible sinner. Yes, you are. But you are made righteous through the obedience of Christ. It's been made available to you. But here's the question. Are you, this morning, are you appropriating what God has done for you? That doesn't mean that you talk about it. That doesn't mean that you hear about it. That doesn't mean that you sing about it. That means, are you walking in it? This is my inheritance. That through the obedience of Christ, I am made righteous. And when the enemy, again, as I said earlier, the enemy, your mama, your daddy, your friends, your school people, whoever it is, come to you and say, you're no good. You say, that's not who I am, because I am walking in this freedom that I have gained in Jesus. I'm walking in this life. Do I always feel it? No, but I choose it. Do I feel like I'm a good person most of the time? Absolutely not. But do I look in the mirror and say, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that I am the righteousness of Christ. I am saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and that with fire for you Pentecostals that are in the room. I don't feel like it, but I am, because it's not about what I feel. It's about what he has done. Jesus makes us righteous. Disobedience brought condemnation to my life, but obedience brought freedom to my life in every way. This part about it being made available is very important, because there's a teaching out there that I want you to be aware of and to stay away from called universalism. And universalism says this: because Jesus died on the cross, whether you believe it or not, you're saved because he died for everybody. It even looks like that in the verse. It says, if you go back, it says, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. If you back up into verse 18, it says, therefore, now watch this, because it's important to me that you know this. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. And there are people out there that will teach this: because the gift came to all men, you don't have to believe it or not. You're saved and on your way to heaven. He did the work for you. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to have faith. You're just saved. So if you're a sinner, if you're a filthy, immoral, horrible person, or even if you just sin a little bit, I'm okay whether I believe or not, because Jesus died for everybody. And that's not what Paul is saying. Sin came to everybody. Righteousness is made available. Salvation is made available, but we have to reach out and we have to take that. Many times have I used the analogy, if Bill Gates or Elon Musk showed up and wrote me a $1 million check today and handed me that check and said, here's $1 million, and I rejoice over the $1 million, I write worship songs about how great the $1 million is. I run around, we get together in a small group and drink coffee and talk about the greatness of the check. Somebody, anybody know what I'm talking about? Let's sit around, we'll put the check in the middle of the table, and we will read the words on the check, and we'll talk about, you know, if this check was written in Greek, it would say this. If it was written in Hebrews, it would say this. This week I was meditating on the check. And I had my guitar, and I was playing my guitar, and as I was meditating on the check, this song just came to me. Thank you, Elon, for the good you've done for me. But I never cashed the check. What good is it? Most of you probably know where I'm going. We come to church. We sing songs about the grace of God. We sit in life groups and talk about the grace of God. We meditate on the grace of God. We listen to the radio, John Corson on the radio going to work, talking about the grace of God. We're still walking around bowed over in condemnation and sin. We're still walking around in death. Still walking around thinking we'll never get out of the addiction, out of the brokenness, out of whatever it is that's going on in your life. You're carrying the check around. You're carrying the check around with you every day. I got my check. For some of you, it's time to cash it. How do I cash it? I believe it's true, so that's who I am. How complicated is that? It is so simple, but it's the hardest thing in the world to do. I'll talk to Jake because he knows. He knows like me. It's as simple as I believe that God has given me this word and it applies to my life. I believe it and that's what's up. My parents, when I was growing up, my mom had magnets all over the refrigerator. One of them said, God believe it. God said it. What? I believe it. That settles it. It took me a long time to realize that wasn't accurate. If God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe that or not makes no difference to the truth of God. This word is true whether you will cash the check or not. What a waste. What a waste to run through life with uncashed promises of God, without unwrapping the gift of grace, with looking at the world around you, looking at your circumstances, looking at how you feel, looking at what's going on at the school, what's going on at the job, what's going on at the church, what's going on in the world, looking at all of that and saying, I don't know if I'll even gonna make it, and your Bible just sits there uncashed. What a waste. To come to the end of your life. Now, this is not a condemnation thing. I hope it's an encouragement thing. But to me, sometimes it feels like condemnation. Because I think, one day I will stand before God and I will give an account for my life. Because I trust him with my life, it's not a matter of whether I'm going to heaven or hell, because I'm going to heaven because I trust him for my salvation. That settles it. But there's so much in this word that I wonder how much, not of sin, not of heaven and hell kind of things, but of the promises of God, the purposes of God, all those things that are available to me that I don't walk in because I don't appropriate it by faith. Does that make any sense? All the promises of God are what? Everybody say it out loud, real loud. Yes and amen. Most everybody in the room just said it. If you didn't say it, you just heard it. So now you know it. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Why are we always trying to talk ourselves out of it? I don't understand. I do it. You do it. We all do it. It's as simple as saying, God, you have written me a check. That check is grace. And I'm going to cash this check. And everything about my life is going to reflect that from this day forward. I can walk in. I was talking to somebody about favor. Who was I talking about? Are you here? We were talking about favor of God. Was that you? I was talking to somebody this week about the favor of God. was that you? Okay. We were kind of just bouncing around the favor of God. How do I gain the favor of God? What's seven principles? Because that's what we've done in the church. We have to write a book about it before we can. Seven principles to the favor of God. I'm going to give you one. Walk in it. No, it doesn't work like that, Pastor. It's much more theological. It's much more deep than that. No, I think it says all the promises of God are yes and amen. If there's a promise, if I'm his child, am I no longer a slave or not? Am I a child of God or am I not? This is the interactive part. Are you or not? If you are, don't you think that you're in his favor? Don't you think that you could just wake up tomorrow expecting that exactly what he wants to happen is going to happen? Don't we think that the word of God says, my God shall supply all of your needs? This is not in my notes. I'm almost done. I don't know where this is coming from. So maybe it's for somebody. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Is that true or not? Are there seven principles that I must adhere to strictly and perfectly before I could even hope to attain that? No. God is a God of grace, and he would just do it because I'm his son. And you are sons and daughters of the living God. Whatever the promise is, it is effective in your life, not because you're great, but because the grace of God is beyond measure. Got to move on here. Where am I at? Okay, verse 21. Moreover, the law entered that offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Everybody say much more. Much more. Say it. Say it real loud. Much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, real quickly, because I know that I'm getting late here. Moreover, the law entered that offense may abound. That word entered there is a tricky word. The word, and I don't have this in your notes. You can write it if you want to. The word entered there means that it came in beside you by stealth. It snuck up on you. Okay? And so what is it saying there? The law snuck up on me that sin would abound. We're going to get into this more as we go along. But God tricked us. Because we came to church thinking that was going to fix us. But as soon as we came to church and we started learning what the Bible says, death snuck in there next to us and said, hey, look at you. You're in trouble. Now, the problem in the church is we leave people in the trouble all the time. Some of you are still like, I don't understand what you mean. In chapters, 6 and 7, as we get along here, he say, I never knew that it was a problem to covet until I read in the law that you shall not covet. And then all of a sudden, when I read you shall covet, now all of a sudden I'm responsible for the sin of coveting, even though before I was coveting, but I didn't know that it was a problem. But now I know it's a problem, so I've got myself in trouble. The answer is we all stay away from church because if we don't know anything, we won't be responsible for it. Weirdly, that's what it's saying. The law entered through stealth. It snuck up on me and showed me that I was a sinner. I'm just bebopping along in my sin, my brokenness, my addiction. I'm totally fine. I'm totally fine in my broken relationships. I'm totally fine in my sin, my immorality, my thievery, my lying, my cheating. I'm totally fine. But then all of a sudden, minding my own business, and whoop, there's the word of God. Now I'm in trouble. Right? It's like when you're speeding in your car. It's no problem when you're speeding in your car until you drive by the policeman. If the police, am I telling the truth? If the police officer is not sitting there with his radar on, I am not breaking the law. I'm not because there's no consequence for it. Not that I ever do that. I only come in to an issue with the law when I come up against the law. Therefore, if I go to Walmart and I start stealing all the stuff, it's not a problem until they catch me and call the police. Somebody's saying it's not true. But it is true in a sense. It's not true. But it is true in a sense. I know I'm getting there on time, but if I can just drive this point home, we'll pray and we'll get out of here, okay? It's not that sin, that's the point that I'm trying to make. It's not that sin is not having an effect on my life. It's that I didn't know the effect it was having until I came up against the law. Then when I came up against the law, now I'm stuck. I am an addict. Previous to that, it was mama's fault and daddy's fault, and it was you know, Joe Biden's fault, and it was Kate Brown's fault, and whoever the new lady is that I can never remember her name, but it doesn't matter. It's everybody else's fault but mine until I come up against the law that says, you are the man. Remember we shared a few weeks ago about David when he sinned with Bathsheba and he's just trying to blow by it like it's no problem. And then God sends the prophet to him and he's like, hey, you know, there's this sheep. There's this guy that has a lot of sheep. And he steals the sheep from the guy that has one sheep. What a terrible thing, David, isn't that? And David's like, whoa, that's terrible. That guy deserves to die. And Nathan goes, you're that man. Dang it. I was fine until you pointed out that I was that person. That's what he's saying here. Does that make sense this morning? Even if it doesn't, say it does, because then I'll get done quicker. All right, so moreover, the law entered. Again, that word means the law came in and snuck in next to me that offense may abound, because when the law snuck up on me, then I realized I was a sinner and sin began to abound in my life. But here's the good news. I do want to drive this home. This is my last thing this morning. So often in the church, we leave everybody in that spot. We come and we beat them over the head with sin. Some of you are like, that's what you've been doing for the last 6 weeks, Pastor. I have, but I'm not leaving you there, because for what purpose am I telling you that you are a sinner and that I am a sinner? Because I have to come to the realization that it is me. That it's not, no, listen to me. How deep do I want to get in trouble this morning? It's not your addiction. Well, it's a disease. It's a disease, I get it. But it's a sin. You overcome it by dealing with the sin. Right? I am the way I am because my parents treated me bad. You are not going to stand before God and give an account for what your parents did. You're going to stand before God and give an account for what you did. I am the man. And so often in the church, we leave. I hope that when I say stuff like that, it weighs on you. Some people are like, oh, you shouldn't do that. It's judgmental or whatever. I hope that that stuff weighs on you, because I want you to understand why the grace of God is so awesome. Because if in the church we leave you in your sin, we leave you feeling broken, we leave you with the part about the condemnation, but we leave out the part about the grace of God, we are lost and we are hopeless and we are without any recompense to fix anything. And I know that I've been over this many times in the last few weeks. I realize that. But when you read verses like this, the law entered that the offense may abound. The more that I learn of the word of God every day, the more I learn how far short of it I fall. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word of God brings sin, shows it to me. I'm condemned. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. But in that place of brokenness, the grace of God abounds much more. There's a principle here we need to grab. I'm wrapping up right here. The world's getting dark. It's been dark, but it's getting more dark. Every day you see something that stumps you even more than the day before. We feel like, oh, it's just so dark. It's so overwhelming. We've lost. As a church, we've lost. As a believer in Christ, we've lost. We're just going to try to hold on and maybe we'll get through this thing. No, because we have to understand this principle. Where sin abounds, grace will abound much more when somebody brings the grace of God into a situation. It's got to start with your own life, but we carry that grace with us everywhere we go, and we can take that into the darkest places if we will trust the word of God. Let me just say this. This is in your notes, then we're going to pray. Where it says this, you know, my message is called Beyond Measure. The bottom line has been this. Where sin is great, grace is beyond measure. And all of that has been leading up to this, because in that verse there it says, where sin abounded, grace, everybody say grace. Just close your eyes and go, grace. See, breathe out like that just to let all that condemnation go. Grace. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In your notes, that phrase, much more, is only one word in Greek, and I don't want you to just study and know the word. I want you to cash the check this morning. It's an odd word to say. It's hupere pere usuo. I even looked it up to make sure I was pronouncing it right, because I thought that can't really be how it's pronounced, but it is. You don't have to remember that. Just remember what it means. This phrase, much more, means to abound beyond measure, to abound exceedingly, to overflow, to enjoy abundantly. Ah, man, church, do you know that you're supposed to abundantly enjoy the grace of God? Not beg for it. Not if I pray enough, read enough, go to church enough, maybe God will give me a little bit of it. We are supposed to abundantly enjoy grace that has been given to us. Because at every place where sin raises its ugly head in our life, when we carry that, see, what your enemy wants you not to do is to carry that to the throne of God. Because if he can keep you in that place of sin, looking at your sin, staring at your sin, meditating on your sin, you never get to the throne of grace. Because your enemy knows that if you get to the throne of grace, God is going to reveal to you that his grace is much more abundant than that sin. And it's not by a little bit. It's not by a little bit. It's comparing the earth with the universe. Which is bigger, the earth or the universe? We would all go, the universe. This is like the grace of God, except the universe has an end. If you just bring yourself to the throne of grace, God is always going to reveal that what he has to offer you is beyond the measure of what it is that you're bringing to him. Oh, somebody will grab this morning. Much more. Abundantly. Enjoy it abundantly. I want you to wake up tomorrow in faith and say, today I will walk in the grace of God. I will abundantly enjoy that I am free from my sin. And guess what's going to happen? I'm going to give you this thing. We're out of here. We're out of here. Guess what's going to happen? As soon as you say, today I will abundantly enjoy the grace of God, every thought, every condemnation, every foul thing that you've ever thought of, done, said, or whatever is going to raise itself up and go, nope, you can't do that because this. And what I want you to do is immediately run to the throne of grace and show it to God. And see what he shows you back. Because he's always going to show you back that it's not measurable. There is no end. The last thing in your notes is this. There's no measure to the grace available to those who simply believe it is true. This morning, we have all been offered a check. It's not from Elon Musk or Bill Gates. It's something way, way more valuable than that. We have been offered exceedingly abundant, immeasurable grace. And we can cash that check 10,000 times, and it's never going to bounce. We were joking last night at the dinner about throwing a check up against the wall and see if it will bounce back. The check of grace will never bounce back. Yeah, but I've prayed 1,000 times. Guess what? On 1,001, he's still going to cash the check. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your promise this morning. What I pray as we're finishing this morning is this, that you would in our hearts cause us not to be a people that carry the check, sing about the check, walk around, talk about the check, break down the language on the check, but Lord, that we would cash it every day, that we would cash it multiple times a day, that every time that we fall short, and we will continue to do that because we are humans. But every time we fall short, Lord, that we would cash that check, that we would run to the throne of grace, God, and that we would not dread that place, that we would not feel condemned to come to that place, but we would run with arms wide open because we know that you're going to be there to meet us and that your grace is beyond the measure of anything that we're ever going to bring to you. This is not an excuse for us to sin, but it is a promise that when we do, you will never leave us. You will never turn your back. Us as human beings will turn our backs on each other at the slightest wind of adversity, but you will never turn your back on us. Your grace is immeasurable. I pray, Father, that everyone in this room, everyone that might be listening on live stream, whether right now, live, or on repeat, 6 months down the road, Lord, that your grace will flood into that room where they're at right now. Bring life and hope and joy and peace. Do that for everybody that's in this room, Lord. This thing I ask in closing, Lord, that we would not hear this word and then run out and forget about it. That we would just not say, well, there was another message, Lord, but we would go home, we would meditate on it, that we would live in it, that we would abundantly enjoy what we have heard this morning. And thank you for that. Lord, as we're leaving, I pray for everyone here that you would bless them and keep them, that you cause your face to shine on them, be gracious to them, show them favor, and give them peace this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you.